with a number of folks. I am so excited to begin this series in the book of Acts. It's not that I didn't enjoy Proverbs. I did. I hope you guys did as well. It's just that it's just not my makeup typically to preach topically. I would rather have the Word of God drive me and not just pick and choose. And so we're going to do the book of Acts, and we'll be in this for a while, guys, but it is so timely. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to have us read the opening section of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. In your pew Bibles, you'll find this on page 909. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, and if you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. These are the very words of God. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." You may be seated. So, open question for the crowd. What do you think makes for a healthy church? What are the things you think make for a healthy church? Reaching out. Relationships.
Fellowship.
Training disciples. Focus on the Word. Outstanding. You know, all of that is part of what we've been talking about in Sunday school. In our adult Sunday school, you know that we are talking about the discipling process. And we've already established in that Sunday school class that we are all, if we're followers of Jesus, if we're Christians, if we've trusted Him, we're all disciples. That's not a second level of Christianity where you have followers and then you have disciples. We're all disciples. And we're all called to make disciples. And a couple of the people who answered the question that I threw out, first of all, cheated. No, they didn't. I just shared this in our prayer time beforehand. Guys, a church, all the things that we talked about fellowship, about relationships, about being based upon the Word, about teaching and equipping and training and making disciples, every bit of that is part of what the church is called to do. But let me tell you, a church will die. A church will die if it does not look outside of itself. A church will die if it does not look outside of itself. We must look outside of ourselves. One of the wonderful things, and by the way, now that I'm looking up, guess who did this? Christopher Robin Shoelace. All the way from Stuttgart, Germany, did this because he found the artwork for us but wasn't able to get it done for me to do the PowerPoint, so he had me send the outline to him, and he did it and was emailed to us at 6 o'clock this morning. Way to go, Chris. Way to go, Chris. So, we need to be looking outside of ourselves. Joe Morrell, who's our district representative for Village Missions, had all the missionary couples read a book by Tom Rainer called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. And one of Tom's points is that a church will die as it focuses inward. And you know, this church, when we got here and the church first came on with Village Missions, had really for some time been kind of in a survival mode, you know, trying to, Dan Julian had been here and done a marvelous job, but, you know, the leadership team that was here and was working to try to keep the doors open to be effective and do everything they could to be faithful. And God has grown us and gotten us healthier, and all of that is wonderful. But if we just stay focused on ourselves, we will die. Everything that God's been doing will just fizzle out. Our perspective, our direction, our purpose has to be outside of ourselves. And that's why I felt God was leading us to study the book of Acts. Acts is an incredibly timely study, I think, for our church. You know, most of us, when we think of the New Testament, we think of who wrote most of the New Testament. And I'm talking about from a human perspective. Who would you guys say? Most people would say Paul. Wrong. It's Luke. Did you know that if you just counted Luke and Acts, just in verses, 27% of the New Testament was written by Luke, 23% by Paul. For many years, Paul was thought to be the writer of Hebrews. Most people don't attribute Hebrews to Paul. There is new scholarship that actually thinks Luke may have had something to do with the book of Hebrews. If so, then Luke far and away is the most prolific writer in the New Testament. The book of Acts is volume 2 of the work of Luke. Quick test question. What was volume 1? Luke. He was so creative. No, he didn't write the title. We did, right? And notice how this book begins. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus. So that tells you what? There was a book before this one. And this word for first that's translated first here would probably be more accurately translated former. In my former book, O Theophilus. And notice what he wrote about in his former book. All that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. What does that infer? He's still working. The gospel was all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, Luke is going to show us in the book of Acts all that Jesus is continuing to do and to teach. It's possible, though this is speculation, that Luke intended there to be a third volume. You know, we're going to get to the book of Acts, the end of the book of Acts, and we're going to say, no, don't stop. Paul gets to Rome. You know, he's in jail, but it's kind of loose, and he's able to testify and to witness and to preach. And we want to know, what happened next? We don't know. There are several key characters through the book of Acts. I mean, we're going to see emphasis early on in the first third of the book on Peter, and it's going to transition quickly to Saul, who becomes Paul. But let me tell you who the main actor is. It's the Lord God. It is God who enables, it's God who empowers, it's God who directs, it's God who protects, it's God who orchestrates. It is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the central actor in the book of Acts. Lloyd Ogilvie calls Acts chapter 1 is that time between the lightning of the incarnation and the thunder of Pentecost. I love that. You know what he's talking about, right? How many of you as a kid, when you would see a flash of lightning, what would you start to do? Count, right? As you know about how fast sound travels per second, right? And you could tell about how far away that lightning had struck. What he's saying is that the life of Jesus, the incarnation of Jesus, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus was the lightning. The thunder will happen in chapter 2 at Pentecost. And what we're seeing here, we're zooming in on the 40 days that Jesus had with his disciples between his resurrection and Pentecost. And I think this is a literal 40 days. You know, 40 days has much figurative and symbolic language within the scripture, but I think this is a literal 40 days. And what we know is that from the time of Passover to the time of Pentecost was always 50 days. So, if you go Jesus' crucifixion in approximately 3 days then until the resurrection, then you have 40 days with Jesus after the resurrection, that gives you 43. He tells the disciples to wait in Jerusalem. My best guess is they're waiting there for about a week. and the thunder comes. So what we're looking at today is the first part of kind of zooming in some of that 40-day time period. And I don't think this meant that Jesus was with his disciples 24/7 for 40 days, but I think what it means is that repeatedly he made appearances to them. And to understand that fully, what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to keep your finger here, and I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Keep your finger. We're going to be kind of popping back and forth for a few minutes between Luke 24 and Acts 1. But Luke chapter 24, and I want to read verses 44 through 49. If you have a page number, yell it out for me. For the pew Bibles. 885? We're going to start at verse 44. Okay? Verse 44, English Standard Version. Here we go. Then he, that is Jesus, said to them, that is his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So, first point, the Bible, the law, the prophets, the writings, they're about me, Jesus is saying. Goes on, verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." Now, that is, in a nutshell, the life and ministry of Christ. That he would suffer, be killed, and rise from the dead. Verse 47, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. What do you think the promise of the Father is? The Holy Spirit. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So what we're doing here is we're zooming in on some key teaching that Jesus is providing for his disciples here in this 40-day period. So what I have entitled this sermon is, "And the Work Goes On." And the work goes on, because Luke records that the book of Luke was about all Jesus began to do and teach, inferring that what he is going to show us in the book of Acts is all that Jesus continues to do and teach. And may I tell you, the story goes on. The work goes on. And we are to be enfolded into that story, folks. It does not end with Paul in Rome. It continues with you and with me. So, the key point of this passage, I believe, is this. We are God's instruments to carry out his plan. We are God's instruments to carry out his plan. Yes, this command was initially given to the apostles, and I think we have to be a little careful sometimes in looking at what Jesus said to his apostles versus what he's saying to us. But here I believe it's very clear that what Jesus was beginning to do in building his church by empowering the apostles, empowering the disciples for the work of proclamation, for witness ministry to the ends of the earth, is something we are called to continue. We are God's instruments to carry out his plan. So if we're going to be carrying out this plan, we better understand the plan. Point one, the message of the plan is the gospel. The message is the gospel. Verses 1 through 3, all that Jesus began to do and teach, and he presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs. We are going to see repeatedly that the key element of the witness testimony of the apostles in the book of Acts is this: a dead man rose. A dead man rose. Over and over and over, the key point of the testimony of all the apostles throughout the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I will proclaim this today as well. If a dead man rose from the grave, you have a choice. You got to figure out what you're going to do with that. And that same truth belongs to the whole world. If a dead man rose from the grave, they need to know about that, and they need to know, man, I got to do something about that. I want to mention a couple of things in passing. Jesus here is speaking about the kingdom of God, and when we think about the kingdom of God, or sometimes Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, and I really don't see much of a distinction there. I think what we're talking about at its basic level is the rule and the reign of God in our lives, okay? But its ultimate fulfillment is when every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. That rule and reign won't just come into personal lives, but all of creation will be finally subdued to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so that's the kingdom of God. Now, who is this Theophilus fellow? Theophilus means friend or lover of God. Many people have taken that to be a symbolic person, but I think it's a real person, and I think there's no reason to think it's symbolic. It was actually not an uncommon name in the Greek world. In Luke's introduction to his gospel, he is identified as most excellent Theophilus, which would tell us that he was probably a person of some civic importance, some position. But he was likely a new believer. And Luke said in his gospel that he was putting together an orderly account of everything that he had researched about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And now he's continuing with volume 2 with Theophilus. And again, it is the suffering and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is the main message. None of this, none of the church, Christianity, none of this would have happened without the resurrection. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15. If Jesus didn't rise, we're wasting our time. That's Dan's paraphrase. We are most to be pitied. Okay? But this is only the beginning. Because soon, the church would be born. And I think it's amazing when you take a look at a parallel between the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, how this works out. In Luke 1, all these people are being prepared for this amazing event. Prophecies are coming, and people are being filled with the Spirit. You even see John leaping as a baby in his mother's womb, and all of this is going on. And then, in chapter 2 of the book of Luke, somebody gets born. Y'all know who it is? Jesus. Okay? Now we come to Acts. All these prophecies are coming out, and there's going to be empowerment, and people are being prepared. And then in chapter 2, something gets born. The church. I just don't think that's accidental. I think there's a parallel in that structure there. I think we were supposed to see that. And the church was going to be God's instrument, and it was always part of his purposes and plans. This was never plan B. I mean, God didn't suddenly say, oh, you know, I've had all my emphasis on Israel and I forgot about all these other people. What are we going to do? His heart has always been for the world. And we're going to get to that more in just a moment. But I want you to notice that the church was going to be God's instrument to proclaim the gospel. And to do that, they needed to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we see this not only in what we're reading here in Acts, but also back in Luke 24, where Jesus said it's written that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. So here's what I want you to hear. We often think about the great gospel passage of John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And we focus on Jesus and the fact that he came, he lived, he died, and he rose. That was only part one. Part two was always going to be that the gospel would be preached for repentance and forgiveness of sins. That would have to be proclaimed. Jesus accomplishes our redemption. Now the Holy Spirit using us applies that redemption to the lives of individuals through the proclamation of this truth of repentance and forgiveness of sins. This was always going to be part of the plan. That's what it means to be a witness. That's what we're witnessing to. It's what the apostles were commissioned to do. It's what we are commissioned to do. The work goes on, guys. The work goes on. As one commentator put it, it is as much the purpose of God that Luke 24:47 be fulfilled as it was his purpose that verse 46 be fulfilled. It is as vitally important that we commit ourselves to preaching the gospel, to broadcasting it as widely as possible, because God has declared this to be his purpose. This passage and the whole book of Acts is designed to upset our limited evangelistic interests. We have leetle-bitty-pinhole view of what evangelism is supposed to be about. We got a leetle-bitty view of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be about. Little tiny view of what our mission is. This book is supposed to blow that up. And you may be thinking to yourself, why are you talking to us? We are just this little church in this little insignificant town. Yep. And that's who God uses and has used folks just like us from the get-go. So, we see that the message is the gospel, but equally important, the engine or the power is the Spirit. Verses 4 and 5. While staying with them, and by the way, that staying could be translated eating. Luke really emphasized this aspect of Jesus' relationship with the disciples. It was Luke who recorded the fact that Jesus said, I'm hungry. You got some fish? Okay. And so Jesus is sitting there. He's having a meal with them. A dead man who's not dead anymore is eating a meal with these guys. Okay. I don't know how much they're eating, you know. But here's what he said. He says, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. For he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with or in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. See Luke 24:49 and this passage as well as verse 8 make it clear that the apostles were to be God's witnesses empowered by the Holy Spirit. In other words, here's what you have to understand. God's plan was, I'm going to use self-centered, fearful, insecure, uneducated men to carry out my purposes and my plans. Come on, God. I mean, think through this a little. Aren't there better candidates for that? No, because see, they'd get the glory, but when my Spirit comes and changes them, I'll get the glory. See, and by the Holy Spirit, these same self-centered, fearful, insecure, uneducated men become courageous and outgoing and sacrificial, and they start blowing the educated class of the Jewish leaders away. I mean, we're going to get to the story where Peter and John are talking with the religious leaders, and these guys say they're blown away because they know these men have no education, and they can't answer them. This empowerment by the Holy Spirit would be the fulfillment of John's prophecy that while he baptized with water, one would come after him whose sandals he was unworthy to untie, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And it was by the Holy Spirit that Christ's witnesses would be transformed. And repeatedly in the book of Acts, we see this. I want to show you one. I'm going to show you a couple. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verses 8 through 12. Okay? Now, y'all remember this passage that I'm going to read to you is after Pentecost. Okay? And so if we go back just that night of Jesus' arrest, what would you say is the best word to describe the head guy among the disciples, Peter? What word would you use to describe Peter on the night that Jesus was arrested? Fear. Say again?
Fear.
Fear? I heard something else.
Doubt.
Okay.
Impulsive.
Yeah. Right? Okay. Put it away, boy, put it away. Right. But, I mean, who did he eventually cower to? A maid. A girl who said, no, I'm picking up that accent. I know you were with him. I don't even know the fella. Right? Okay, so you have got this guy who is, I'm ready to go to war. Oops. I'm not going to even say that I know him, who preaches maybe the greatest sermon ever preached in the church on Pentecost, okay? What are you going to attribute that to? Time? 7 weeks transformed him? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And now you listen to what happens to him here as he and John are before the Sanhedrin, the church council. Listen, chapter 4, verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, there's your explanation, said to them, "Rulers and the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, parentheses, whom I denied, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And I think he probably said it a lot like that, because I don't really see a soft-spoken Peter. But we saw a coward. We saw someone fearful. We saw someone self-centered, transformed by the Holy Spirit. Turn over one more chapter to chapter 6. One more page to chapter 6. So this is the story of the problem that the church was having with the widows and those who needed to be cared for. The Greek believers or Greek Jews were believing that the Hebrews were giving preference to their own. And so the apostles said, "Listen, we can't do everything. We're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. What you guys need to do in verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom." And one of those guys was a fellow named Stephen, who in verse 8 is described as being full of grace and power, doing great wonders and signs among the people. Whose power? God's power, the Holy Spirit. And what ends up happening? He ends up getting arrested. He stands before the same council that Peter spoke to, basically gives them a Bible lesson on the history of Israel, and then says something that God was known to say Israel a time or two, "You stiff-necked people." And that didn't go very well, because what you end up hearing or seeing is them covering their ears and screaming and running at Stephen and stone him. And so what we see in Peter is that he is changed from this fearful man to one who's empowered to declare Jesus is Lord. And in Stephen, we see one who becomes empowered to persevere through suffering all the way to death because of the Holy Spirit. Guess what, guys? Nothing has changed we are not going to be effective in ministering as witnesses of the gospel of Christ without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We need that kind of supernatural power. This applies to us too. So we see the message is the gospel, the engine is the Spirit. What's the target audience? It's the world. The world. Verses 6 through 8. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority. But you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles here are thinking in a very Jewish manner. When they looked at the prophets, they saw the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. They saw the establishment of the kingdom. All the prophets seemed to indicate this would be a glorious day of restoration for the nation of Israel. They didn't see, they didn't understand that this would happen in phases, that phase one was the coming of the Christ. It wouldn't be this physical kingdom established until phase two. But what Jesus does is he doesn't dismiss their question as much as he shifts his emphasis. He says, guys, the blessing to the nations is not going to be centered in a country, in a nation, in a political system. It's going to be centered in me. The fulfillment that you're looking for, the kingdom, is no longer just the restoration of Israel. Yes, God has not forgotten Israel. There is a plan for Israel, no doubt. But now, don't focus so much on that. It's coming through me. Why does the message need to go to all? Because Jesus is Lord of all. The message must go to all because he is the Lord of all. And the message of us, I think, is to not be overly concerned about timing, but rather to be ready whenever God decides where he ended all. And again, we have power here, or reference here, to the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Power to speak boldly, to endure, to obey, to work. Power to be witnesses. And verse 8 here gives us what I think is a pretty good outline, a geographical outline of the whole book of Acts. He says that you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. That's chapter 1 through 7. And then Samaria, that's chapters 8 through 12. And then to the ends of the earth, and we see the ministry going out into the Gentile world in verses 23, in chapter 13, all the way through the end of the book. This is how Jesus' words back in Luke 24 were going to be fulfilled. The gospel was to be preached to all nations. But I want to repeat, that has always been God's plan. Genesis 12, the covenant with Abraham begins. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in the first book of the Bible, we see God's vision, his heart for the whole world. It doesn't end. Revelation chapter 5. One of my favorite images in the whole book of Revelation. And they sang, these elders are falling down before the Lamb who stands in the middle as one who is worthy to open the seals and break the seals and open the scroll, and they're falling down and they're worshiping the Lamb, and they say, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That is the very same language that God uses to describe the nation of Israel in Exodus 19, a kingdom of priests. And now it would be men and women from every tribe and tongue and language and nation. It is undeniable that mission is at the heart of God's purposes. If we do not want to be found to be opposed to God, we will be joining God in his mission heart. Daryl Bach, who wrote one of the best commentaries on Acts, said this: "The priority for the church until Jesus returns, a mission of which the community must never lose sight, is to witness to Jesus to the end of the earth. The church exists in major part to extend the apostolic witness to Jesus everywhere." And then this is my favorite sentence so far in the commentary: "In fact, the church doesn't have a mission. It is to be missional and is a mission." I love that. This isn't what you are called to do. It's who we are. We are, if we are followers of Jesus, we're on mission. Now, as we try to apply this, what does this mean for us? Because, you know, frankly, there aren't many of us right here who are probably going to be, you know, called to New Guinea. Maybe, right? But what does this mean for Joe and Jane that sit here in our chairs? Well, for most of us, guys, our mission is near home, with those who know us. It's in our community, where we are to provide a faithful and a consistent witness of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it also means that we are, every single one of us, to be engaged in the mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Not everyone is called to be a foreign frontier missionary. But you never know how God's going to use you. It was about 12, 15 years ago that Cheryl and I went to an altar at Redwood Christian Park, where we just got back from at the end of June, and we knelt at the foot of that altar and prayed to God and offered our lives and committed our lives to missions work. God, send us. And we fully expected to be sent overseas. And here we are. Close. Exactly. I mean, cross the oceans, cross the Big Bug Creek. I mean, it's all one of the same, right? No, I mean, you have no idea what's going to happen, how God's going to use you, but you just make yourself available, right? And as my hero, John Piper, says, when it comes to missions, guys, you have three choices: go, send, or be disobedient. And there's just nothing left. Those are the only three options. Everything else is excluded. Go, send, or be disobedient. So regardless of where we are in life, regardless of what life stage we are in, regardless of how many children we have, or how old we are, or what our health is, or how many people we know, or our level of education, or any of that, we are all called to begin right where we are. Because just as God is preparing us, I want you to hear this. I told you that the main actor in the book of Acts is God, right? Just as God is preparing and equipping you and me, can I tell you a secret? He's preparing individuals that you're going to come in contact with. He's bringing people in your life. He's preparing their hearts. And so we need to be looking for those divine appointments to witness to Christ. That's the work of a disciple. That's the work of the church. That's what Jesus has called the church to do. Being alive, being healthy, requires this kind of outward focus: to know the gospel, the message, to rely on the Spirit, and to proclaim it to all. We are the participants in the continuing book of Acts, and the work goes on. We are the participants. Book of Acts isn't closed. Still going on. Here we are. taking it to the ends of the earth. The work goes on. Matthew says that Jesus said in his Olivet Discourse, this two chapters of amazing teaching about the end times on the Mount of Olives, that the gospel would be proclaimed to the whole world and then the end would come. I'm not saying that we have any control over when Christ returns, but if you ever want to hurry up the process, let's proclaim the gospel to the ends of the world. The work goes on. Let's pray. Oh God, may we be just caught up in this scene that we are continuing in the apostolic tradition of proclaiming Jesus Christ as his witnesses to the ends of the earth. For some of us, right to our next door neighbor, right to the person that we're standing in line behind the Circle K with, right to the person that takes us for a ride to go get groceries. I mean, we just proclaim the hope of the gospel, every single one of us. We join with missionaries from our Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. We support village missionaries who take the gospel into rural communities that need to hear the gospel. We support people like Dan and Anna Julian, who are over there planting churches and training pastors in Spain to make sure that the gospel is proclaimed. We want to be supporting those frontier missionaries who are taking the gospel where it's never been preached. Father, may use us. Pull people here right now who would never, ever think that the mission call is on their life and make them feel like, oh, I'm not going to be able to rest until I do this. Do a work, Lord God, but use our church to be the church, to proclaim Jesus to the ends of the earth, and we will give you all the praise. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.